It's good to be here again, and I'd like to say the warm, sunny south, but that would not be accurate. But part of me wishes I could be sitting at home right now watching the snow, but I am glad to be here. The Lord's ways are perfect, and we don't know why He chose to send a giant snowstorm the weekend that first term was going, trying to go home and second term was trying to get started, but we're thankful that He has prospered our plans so far. A few more coming today yet, Lord willing, and we'll get the term started. For a message this morning, my mind went back to a few years ago. I started thinking about some common phrases that we use. Maybe could call them a cliché. Cliché is a phrase or opinion that is overused and betrays a lack of original thought. And if you stop and think about it, there's a lot of things that we say, phrases that we use, that if you really consider what they mean, don't really apply the way we use them. And as I thought about that, I preached a series of messages that, and I could have kept going for quite some time because they kept coming to me, these phrases that we use. And these phrases, are they true or false? This morning I'd like to look at one of those phrases. Have you ever been told, or have you ever told someone to follow your heart? Where is your heart? Some of these phrases are partially true depending on how it's used. Some of the phrases are not true at all because we have taken it or the Bible verse that it comes from out of context. And so I'd like to think about this subject of follow your heart. Is that true or false? Should we follow our heart? Is it ever right to follow your heart? Have you ever done that? A few years ago, there was a makeup artist named Vinny who wanted to become a genderless alien. So he spent between $50,000 to $60,000 on 110 procedures to make himself look like a genderless alien. In an interview, he said that growing up, his friends told him to follow what he wants, and this is what he feels he is and wants to become. He said, well, what does that have to do with it? Why give such a far-out example? We would never do something like that. I would trust that nobody here would do anything to move towards that becoming wanting to become a genderless alien. But if we stop and think about it, how he got to that point is natural to every one of us. He was simply following his heart, and this is where it led him. To spend $60,000 on procedures to become a genderless alien. Follow your heart. Is it true or false? It is a statement that we might say to someone who is trying to make a decision in life. Perhaps they're trying to decide if they should switch jobs. There's a job opportunity. Well, and we might say to them, if we're talking to them, well, where's your heart? Is your heart in your work? Is your heart in that type of work? Or maybe we use that in talking to young people when they're thinking about switching churches. Is your heart in your church? Maybe it's something that you said yourself, or maybe someone has said it to you. I would like to say this morning that following your heart is a false statement that we should not use, but I'm afraid we use it too often. And so I want to see what the Bible says about this and when it comes to decision making. What do we actually mean when we make a statement like this, follow your heart? Well, something similar that we might say is, my heart is no longer in it. Have you used that already, that statement? Well, my heart's no longer in it. Maybe it's your job and you're not enthused and say, well, my heart's not in it anymore. Or it's mission work. And people go home from the mission field because my heart just isn't in it anymore. Is that okay or isn't it? Don't we really mean that we are no longer motivated by what we're doing, whether it's the job or the hobby or the or the mission work or a project we're doing, we're no longer motivated by what we're doing. The world might say that about their marriage. They say, well, you know, my heart's just not in it anymore. And so we move on, we find another marriage partner. Our heart can become the key to do what we want. There's a pop singer that, as I was doing my research, I don't know the song, but I came across it with my research. There's a part of this song, the lyrics go like this. You might be right, but I don't care. There's a million reasons why I should give you up, but the heart wants what it wants. And so what that artist was saying is that logic was telling her that she should get out of this toxic relationship. Logic tells her it's wrong, and that in her mind she knows it's wrong, but my heart wants what it wants. So in this example, she's using it as an excuse to stay in a relationship rather than get out of a relationship. But let's bring it a little closer home. Do we ever use a phrase or something similar to that to make an excuse to do what we want to do? My heart is just no longer in this mission work, and so we're going to move on. I don't want to decide to do something, teach school, or whatever, until I know my heart's in it. And I'm afraid, as I thought about it, I'm afraid I have possibly mistakenly given some wrong advice to young people thinking about where's your heart? Is your heart in it? What we mean when we talk about our heart like this, we tend to relate that to our feelings. And our feelings change with our circumstances, not always with truth. And when we talk about our heart, we might be talking about our motivation or our lack of motivation. Most times, not always, if not always, the way we use this phrase is not a good way to use it. So what does the Bible say about our heart? Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'd like to read verses 5 through 10. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the years of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. The first thing I see here is that the heart is deceitful. It is wicked, and it's a stranger. The heart's deceitful, it's wicked, and it's a stranger. You see, our heart tends to trust in the wrong thing. Verse 5, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. And it is natural for us that our heart will trust in things that it shouldn't put its trust in. That's just natural to all of us. Our heart, because we are in the flesh, will go after what it shouldn't. And when it comes to trust, there are times that we need to avoid our heart and go with what we know is true. Our heart might be failing because of something we face. Maybe it's fear, and our heart is, we are losing heart because of fear. But in our minds, we know that God is in control. We believe the Bible. The Bible tells us that God is in control. Our heart is fearing something. Our mind knows that God is in control, and we believe it. And it's in those times that we cannot trust our heart. We have to choose to believe what we know is truth. Our heart has the ability to deceive us. If you look at verse 9, the heart is deceitful. And I want to talk about it how it has this ability to deceive us in just a little bit. But our heart is also desperately wicked, it says. And you say, well, what about if we have a renewed heart? Then is my heart still... Do us as Christians have a desperately wicked heart? Psalm 51, verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We receive the Holy Spirit when we become Christians and we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. We receive the Holy Spirit, and that is a blessing. But our heart is still a part of our flesh. And David is recognizing that he followed his heart and it led him the wrong way. David had experience with this. He followed his heart and it got him into trouble. If our heart was perfectly pure, then possibly it could be a good thing to follow. But even for a renewed heart, it still lives in the flesh, and therefore it's not a good leader. It's not something good for us to follow. And then also in verse 9, our heart is a stranger. Who can know it, it says. He's telling us it's impossible even for ourselves to understand our own hearts. And so the heart is deceitful, it is wicked, and it's a stranger. Now, how would you feel? We have a lot of young people here. How would you all feel if I would, as the Bible school principal, we get into chapel, and I start talking about telling them that, you know, I have someone I want you to meet that you should pattern your life after. And this is an example that you should follow. He is someone that's very deceitful. He's extremely wicked. And you just can't quite ever figure him out. And this is the person I want you to follow. And he would say, well, that's ridiculous. But this is what Jeremiah tells. Our heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we shouldn't be following our heart. We shouldn't advise people to follow their hearts. Our heart needs to trust in God. We shouldn't trust our heart. Psalm 73, verse 26 says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Does this verse tell us that our hearts will direct our paths? No. Our heart doesn't direct our path. God will direct our path. He shall direct our paths. And there's two things here I want to point out. First of all, we need to keep our heart pure by having our heart trust in God. That's what this verse is talking about, these verses here. Keep our heart pure by trusting in God. And we make Jesus Lord of our life. We acknowledge him, and then he will direct us. And when we submit our lives to God and to his word, he will guide us. This verse isn't telling us to follow our heart or to follow our feelings. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Here we have the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a verse in here that is commonly misinterpreted or read wrong. It's a very short verse, but Jesus is speaking here. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Too often we think that wherever we put our heart, that's where our treasure will go. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart go also. It's also, he says it in Luke 12. And so when it comes to our finances, now he's talking about, in the surrounding verses, he's talking about laying not up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Verse 19, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And he's saying, don't lay up treasures upon earth. If you start investing in things on earth, you can expect that your heart is going to go wherever your treasure is. Your heart is going to go to things in this world. But if you want your heart in the right place, then start investing in the right place. And he goes on after this verse. These verses can be a little difficult to understand. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And that can be a little difficult for us to understand, because he's actually talking about, he's using an idiom here that his listeners would have understood. When he talked about a single eye, they understood what he's talking about. Now, there's idioms that we use today that other countries wouldn't know what we're talking about. For example, you could have got up this morning and said, well, it's raining cats and dogs outside, and we would have all understood what you meant, that it is pouring. But depending where you went, if you would have said it's raining cats and dogs, they would have ran to the window, because they never heard that phrase before. So that's an idiom. And there's lots of idioms in the Bible, but if you follow this idiom, back in the Old Testament it's used, but he's talking about what is our view towards those that are worse off than us. Having a single eye means that you have a posture of love and care for the poor. And that when you see a need, you care about that. That's what he's talking about. So he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he says, don't lay up treasures on earth. A treasure is something that you value highly. What do you value? Well, we value money probably more than what we should. We value our time, our resources. And so if you want to lay up treasures in heaven, you give of your time, and your heart is going to be drawn towards those things. So think about your mindset. How do you perceive those that are less off than you? The world says, each for his own. You made your bed, now you can lie in it. But we know that the right thing is to be spent for the needy, as Jesus did. He's saying, don't allow things of this world to weigh you down. God will care for you. But later on in that chapter, he's talking about, take no thought for your life and what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. He's saying, don't be concerned about these things, because God will take care of you. We know the world has to have insurance to make sure that it's all covered and all that. And we know that while we must do our part, God will provide for us. And that's another whole topic in itself. But if we do these things, then our heart will be led in the right way. But it doesn't start with our heart. It starts with a choice. It starts with a choice to live for God, to be submitted to him, and to live for him. That's what it starts with. But how do we apply this in other areas of life? What we feed our heart is what it will produce. What we see and what we hear determines what we think, which determines how we feel, which determines what we do. I'm going to say that again. What we see and hear determines what we think, which determines how we feel, which determines what we do. There is a constant flow of information flowing into our minds every day through things we see and things we hear. And that is why it's extremely important what we feed on. It's extremely important. That's why as young Christians, as not just young Christians, all Christians, but it's particularly young Christians that are starting in their Christian life, we encourage them, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Soak it up. Read it. And that is going to help to develop what you think and what you do. But the opposite is also true. If you're going to feed on sports and you're constantly listening or watching to the latest sports and who's in the Super Bowl and what the score is. And if you're constantly feeding yourself, your heart is going to go right there. So what are you feeding yourself? What is coming in? That's going to affect where your heart goes. As a young person, listening to music that you shouldn't listen to, country music, whatever it is, it poisons our heart because it affects the way you think. And the more that we feed our minds with things like that, the more we're going to struggle with things like lust and impure thoughts, and the list can go on and on and on. What we hear and see goes right to the core of our hearts and has the ability to poison it. And what we allow to be fed into our hearts will affect what our heart wants. And this applies to all areas of life. What we allow ourselves to feed on, it affects our marriages. It affects our relationships. It affects our attitudes towards church and authority. It affects our attitude towards work and work relationships and our boss and all areas of life. And so we need to guard our hearts, not follow our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now I'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. I want to look at an example here, an Old Testament example of this. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon, cleave unto these in love." And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You see what happened here? Solomon did not guard his heart. He allowed himself to do things that he knew was wrong. And what happened? His heart followed. It wasn't that his heart was in the wrong place in the beginning. It says that the women that he went after took his heart away from God. Solomon did not guard his heart as David his father, but instead he followed his heart. A modern example of this is a man named Woody Allen, who left his wife for his stepdaughter. And his response was this: the heart wants what it wants. That was his response. But it also came out that his wife found inappropriate pictures of this daughter on his phone. You see, he didn't guard his heart. He said his heart wants what it wants, but the problem was earlier than that. He didn't guard his heart, and he followed his heart. So we have to ask the question, as we think about following our heart. Sometimes we feel like doing one thing, and we feel our heart is over here. We know we should be over here. Is it hypocrisy to do this when our heart is over here? Is that hypocrisy? Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor thy father and mother,' And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honored not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. And so Jesus is condemning them, the scribes and the Pharisees, because their heart was far from him. Their heart was not in the right place. And he is condemning them because of this. So why was their heart far from him? So what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. In other words, you say you believe one thing, but your actions are otherwise. To claim a belief when you don't do it is hypocrisy. Example, if I would stand up here, I just talked about country music. If I would stand up here and I preach against country music, but then I secretly go listen to country music, that's hypocrisy. I'm teaching one thing, but I'm doing the thing that I'm saying you shouldn't do is hypocrisy. And so, is it hypocrisy to say you believe in something and you do what you say, but your heart's not in it? No, that's not hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy if you say one thing, but you do the other thing. It's not hypocrisy if you say one thing and you do that thing, but your heart isn't in it. There is a difference. If we know we should do something and it's the right thing to do, we shouldn't not do it because our heart is not in it. Does that make sense? If we make the right decision and do the right thing, then our heart and feeling will not always be there, but our heart, according to Jesus, our heart will start to follow. And so we need to choose to do the right thing. And so the scribes and Pharisees here claimed with their mouth to be religious people, but their actions did not align with what they were saying. And the problem was that they were transgressing the commandments of God. They were claiming to be godly people, but they weren't obeying God. So, in closing, I would like to look at three ways in which we can guard our hearts. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So how can we guard our hearts? A guard is put in place to protect something. So maybe you've been in town and you saw the money truck pull up and guards jump out. Some go in to the store to get money, and there's usually guards standing at the door because they're protecting something. They know that people want money in there. They would rob that truck if they could, and so they have guards there. Recently, our family was in D.C., and we went to the Arlington Cemetery to watch the changing of the guards, and there they are guarding that. And if someone crosses that line, they will get yelled at because they are guarding that tomb of the unknown soldier. People have guard dogs because they want to protect themselves from robbers or anyone that wants to come in. So guards are put in place when there is something people want to protect. And so we have a heart that should be guarded, needs to be guarded. So the first thing I see here is in verse 24. He says, put away from thee a froward mouth. If you want to protect your heart, guard. If you want to guard your heart, then guard your mouth. Watch what you say. It is true that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But it is also true that what we speak helps to solidify what we say and what's inside. And so be careful what you say. Guard your mouth. Watch what you say. If you want to direct the heart in the right way, guard your mouth. And I'm just going to give you an example of this. I'm going to give you a personal belief that I have. The world began, and I don't know when they started calling children kids rather than children. But there's a reason that I have a problem with it and will never use the word, and don't use the word kids. And that is because I believe by me using the word, calling my children kids, it will affect how I perceive my children. Because what comes out of the mouth helps to solidify, in my opinion, using the words kids goes along with the viewpoint that a lot of the world has towards children as a nuisance and a bother, and just, they're just kids. So that's an example of what I'm talking about. You can use this in other areas. So guard your mouth. The second one I see here is in verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. So if you want to guard your heart, then guard your eyes. Our eyes are one of the main gateways into our heart. A commentary said this: we should have, number one, a straight and single eye looking only at the truth, with no stray glances at the innumerable deceptions of low self-interest. Number two, a long sight looking at the end of the race, the celestial city, neither allured by the fascinations of the Vanity Fair nor distracted by the horrors of the valley of the shadow of death. And number three, an upward gaze fixed on God and Christ rather than on worldly loss or gain. Now, probably it was hard for you to catch all that, but it is true that what we allow our physical eyes to look at will affect our hearts. It is also true that what we allow ourselves to focus on, not only our eyes, but what do we focus our attention on, will affect our hearts. See, there's two parts of vision. It's the vision that we actually see, what comes into our eyes, but it's also what we focus on, what's our attention. And both of those we need to guard our heart. And the last one is in verse 26 and 27, ponder the path of thy feet. If you want to guard your heart, then guard your path. Watch what you do and where you go in life. I found it very intriguing. I have a nephew that is now married and has children of his own. And I remember when that nephew was small, a small boy, he's the type of fellow that just likes to plow ahead and do whatever, but he gets distracted. And he would, as a toddler, he would be walking this way and looking this way and just run right into a brick wall, or a chair, or trip over something. And just over the holidays, over Christmas, we had a family gathering, and that nephew's little girl, I was sitting there visiting, all of a sudden someone just came and walked right into me. What do you know? It was his girl that was looking that way and walking this way. So if you want to guard your heart, guard your path, guard your feet. Look where you're going. If you follow down the path that you're on, where is it going to end up? What choices are you make? Are you making in life? If you continue down this path, where is it going to go? Where is it going to lead you? Guard your heart by guarding your path. Think about your choices. Is the path that you are on going to take you where you want to end up? So if we shouldn't follow our heart, then how do we make decisions? And that's another whole subject. But we have the Word of God. We know what is true. Make decisions by following the Holy Spirit. Some have used this as an excuse to do what their heart wants to do and say, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, and it's something contrary to the Word of God. The Spirit will never lead us to do anything contrary to the Scriptures. And we can seek wise counsel. What is it that God wants from us? We shouldn't be following our hearts, but we should follow God through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, and through wise wisdom and counsel from others. So don't follow your heart, because your heart will only tell you what you want to hear. Let's kneel for prayer.